Good morning, Fairplain Presbyterian Church, and a warm welcome to those joining us on live stream or CD this morning. We're glad that you're with us, which is essentially all of you. A few announcements this morning. The meeting on May 25th that was supposed to be happening with the Board of Pensions Persons for Healthy Pastors, Healthy Congregations has been postponed at least until we're out of May. We're going to try a Zoom video conference virtual coffee hour next Sunday after worship. Got lots of ideas of how we might make that work. That includes some people have a really hard time using Zoom, and so we're going to ask that maybe the people who struggle less with using Zoom might be able to phone them in on a conference call, something like that. Kind of excited. We'll try to give that a go. I thought, let's try that today, but someone reminded me that most of y'all probably aren't ready to go to a coffee hour at this time of morning, especially without any fair warning, so I thought, let's make that next Sunday. Today is the virtual crop walk. That is happening today. I believe Linda Cogswell is also joining the crop walk, and Ernie Lewis, if you'd like to talk to them about sponsoring them, or I don't know if you can still register, but if you can, talk to Ernie Lewis, 269-930-3677. And I'm looking for other messages. Oh, yes. Remember, as usual, if you have prayer requests, to text them to 269-332-1118 or leave them as a voicemail. So far, nobody's taken advantage of the voicemail, and it's starting to feel lonely here. But I'm still glad that you're sending texts. Also, I'm not sure how we'll be able to do the voicemail at this point. But I think we can make it work if you want to leave one. If you do, we'll get prepared, but leave it soon. And that is our morning announcements. So I invite you to please join Leslie Gilreath in the call to worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. Praise God. Praise, O servants of God. Praise God's name. Blessed be God's name from this time on and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. God's name is to be praised. God is high above all nations, and God's glory above the heavens. Now I invite you to join in our first hymn. If you have the Blue Presbyterian hymnal, it's on page 267. Otherwise, it's here on the screen. All Things Bright and Beautiful. prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. We are reconciled to God, and we are reconciled to one another. Alleluia. Amen.
Scripture today is from the book of Judges, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. You can follow along in the link above the video or on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Jephthah the Gileadite, the son of a prostitute, was a mighty warrior. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah away, saying to him, "You shall not inherit anything from our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Outlaws collected around Jephthah and went raiding with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel, and when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah back from the land of Tob. They said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, so that we may fight with the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Are you not the very ones who drove me away and rejected me out of my father's house? So why did you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "Nevertheless, we have now turned back to you so that you may go with us and fight the Ammonites and become head over us, over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us. We will surely do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What is there between you and me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" The king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore it peaceably." Once again, Jephthah sent messengers to him, to the king of the Ammonites, and said, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 34. We'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Listen for the gospel of the Lord. Now when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe then approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of his disciples said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Then they went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to him, Why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs came out from the tombs to meet him. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a large herd of swine was feeding at some distance from them. The demons begged him, If you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So they came out and entered the swine, and suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. The swineherds ran off, and on going into the town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. Then the whole town came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the neighborhood. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this, your word, that you have spoken to us, that you have given us in your word, in scripture, that you will teach us, that you will use it to reprove, correct, and instruct us in righteousness, all for the sake of your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. My sermon this morning is entitled, The People Who Begged Jesus to Leave Town. And it's a puzzling story, I think. You'll remember, the whole town comes out to meet Jesus, and when they meet him, they beg him to leave the neighborhood. And it just makes you go, why? Why did they beg Jesus to leave the neighborhood? He had just done something really good. Now, granted, he had also pushed tons, you know, there were lots of pigs that ended up in the water, but he's cast out demons for these two men that are so fierce that no one could pass that way. Well, why did they beg Jesus to leave town? I think that the answer is partly in who's telling the story. The swineherds, of course, are telling the story, not the demon-possessed men. And the swineherds, it says, they told the whole story about what had happened, and this is important, to the demoniacs. What had happened to the demoniacs? It doesn't say he told them the whole story about what had happened to the pigs. Maybe I'm overemphasizing this, but I think there's something significant in here. He says he told them the whole story about what had happened to these two men who were possessed by demons. So, to get into why I think that happened, we have to talk about family systems theory. This is going to be fun. Family systems theory is a theory of human behavior that views the family as an emotional unit and uses systems thinking to describe the complex interactions in the unit. A change in one person's functioning is predictably followed by reciprocal changes in the functioning of others. Clear as mud, right? So I want to give you, first off, a sort of basic principle for family systems, and that is, systems seek equilibrium. That means, in family systems theory, please don't get mad at me if you're watching this, Dr. Fuller, I'm doing my best. Systems seek equilibrium. We want things to stay the same, even if the way the same isn't healthy. If you're in a healthy family system, then everything will stay, you know, there's this equilibrium to go, okay, we need to keep everything the way it is. But if a system is out of whack, it wants to stay out of whack. Let me give you an example from my family. This is me circa 2007. I was my family's bad kid. I know, it's hard to believe. So cute. But I was my family's bad kid. What did that mean? That meant that I was disrespectful, which really was just, I argued with my dad, like apparently most teenagers do, I've heard. That generally sets a bad example, like listening to modern Christian music with a beat, such as we heard in last week's praise team music. Really bad. So I'm the disrespectful bad kid. I'm going to show you a picture of my family. I couldn't get them to actually sign off on letting me use their actual pictures, so you're going to have to settle for a genogram. This is my family's genogram. You'll see the males are represented with blue squares, females with red circles. I know that's sort of a gendered, traditional gendered stuff, but it really is helpful. So if you look, you'll see I'm the oldest of seven. And let's see, yeah, I'm the oldest of seven. There's my mom and my dad, and down at the bottom, there's me. And you'll look, you see, I'm the bad kid. Real fun. Let's go to the next one. But what happened was, I moved out. The bad kid grew up and moved out. What do you suppose happened next? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because hooray, now everything will be wonderful in this home finally rid of the bad kid. But remember, systems seek equilibrium. Here's what happened next. The system needs a bad kid. So there, right there, is my Goody Two-Shoes sister, who never got in trouble in her life. She was the golden child. She was the why can't you be more like her child. But now, she's the bad kid. Now my sister's the bad kid. Just stick with me. It will make sense why we're talking about this in a little bit. My sister's the bad kid. But then she moves out. Let me pop that into full screen here. She moves out. And hooray, now everything will be wonderful in this home, finally rid of the bad kid. But remember, systems seek equilibrium. And the system needs a bad kid. What do you suppose happened next? There's my middle sister. She liked Christian rock, her bad influence older brother, and she liked dancing. So, she very quickly became the new bad kid. And then, of course, my mom separated from my dad. She moved out, and she took my middle sister and my younger sister. Finally, all the troublemakers are gone, and my dad and my brothers can live in peace. But remember, systems seek equilibrium. And the system needs a bad kid. And here's my brother, who long avoided getting in trouble by flying under the radar. He became the new bad kid. Then after that, my third brother moved out, and then my middle brother moved out. And that left to just my dad and my youngest brother, and all the troublemakers were gone, and my dad and my brother could live in peace. But remember, systems seek equilibrium, and the system needs a bad kid. At Thanksgiving, I predicted it would not be long before my mellow, compliant little brother would become the bad kid. And he did, of course, and then he moved out. And that left my dad all by himself to complain about how everyone in his family had left him and was the bad people. So, now you kind of have a sense of how the systems theory works, right? That systems seek equilibrium. Systems want to stay the same. Systems want to stay the same. They want to... They don't want things to change. So, that thing that I said about changes in one person lead to reciprocal changes in other people. So, if the bad kid disappears, a new bad kid crops up. You with me? Okay, because this is where it gets fun. We're about to go back to these two demoniacs. What's that got to do with them? I'm so glad you asked. Look again, Matthew 8:33. The swineherds ran off, and on going into town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. Now, notice that they did not tell them about what happened to the pigs. It was about what happened to the demoniacs. And then, of course, the whole town came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the neighborhood. Because here's what I think. I think that the Gerardines were sitting in their homes thinking, this would be a terrific place to live if it weren't for those darn demoniacs screaming in the tombs. This would be a great place to live if it weren't for them. Because I think that what we got here is a classic case of the Gadarenes being good, normal people and having the demoniacs be the bad kids. The Gadarenes are the good, normal people. The demoniacs are the bad kids. But there's equilibrium. There is equilibrium going on here. Everything's okay. But watch what happens. Hold that thought. But the Gadarenes, are they really good, normal people, though? Or are they all just kind of... Are they all regular people who are a little bit messed up? Right? Or are they all... They all have problems like the rest of us. But these demoniacs, they're so fierce that no one could pass that way. Gospel of Mark says that Gospel of Mark only has one demoniac. Matthew has two. Not a big deal. Just let it happen. Mark's demoniac lived among the tombs. No one could restrain him. They tried to hold him down with a chain, but he'd often been restrained with chains and shackles, and he'd broken them apart. No one had the strength to subdue him. And when you think about it, you live in the Gadarenes, and you're having trouble with your marriage, your wife and all seven of your children have left you, and it's really horrible, but then you think to yourself, you just hear off in the distance some guy screaming, and you think to yourself, man, I've got it bad, but it could be worse. I could be that guy screaming off in the tombs. I could be that person. You lost your leg? Could be that person. Could be those demoniacs screaming off in the tombs, right? I could be whatever horrible things happen to you, however bad you are, you cheated on your wife. Could be those demoniacs screaming in the tombs. You getting a sense for that? So, like I said earlier, this would be a terrific place to live if it weren't for those darn demoniacs screaming in the tombs. So you've got that. On the one hand, that everybody can be made to feel better about themselves, and also, you can carry on this myth that without those guys, everything would be fine. It wouldn't, but you can see it that way. The demoniacs, in my view, are TLC. You ever see TLC? It's a ridiculous channel on cable. A lot of people really enjoy it. Let me give you... Yeah, they've got a bunch of preposterous shows, like what is this, buried alive hoarding show about people who just have so much stuff that they can barely get out. There's a show called 90 Day Fiancé. Don't know what that's about, but I'm going to guess that it's a train wreck. So other shows, I can't see what that one is, honey. Bottom left. Oh, right. Toddlers in Tiaras. People who send their toddlers to beauty pageants. Just train wrecks. That when you watch it, you go, man, my life sucks. But at least I'm not those people. Why are we talking about TLC? Because, stay with me. The Gadarenes, they're good, normal, healthy, wholesome people. And the demoniacs, they're the problem. But then Jesus shows up. And he casts the demons out. And all of a sudden, the equilibrium's off. Those bad people, the demoniacs, who everything would be fine if it weren't for them, who we are better people when we compare ourselves to them. They're gone, and now everything's out of balance. The equilibrium's gone. Jesus canceled their TLC. Jesus said, no, this show is over. This is my reading of the scripture here. Jesus cancels their TLC. Then what happens? The whole town came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their neighborhood. Once again, to reiterate, the Gadarenes are good, normal people, and Jesus, because the system needs a bad kid, is the scary guy who wrecked the equilibrium. And so, of course, they asked him to leave the neighborhood, and Jesus did the worst thing that you can do in a system that needs a bad kid. When you've been designated the bad kid, Jesus left. Jesus left, and he leaves them in the lurch, and the equilibrium is gone. So what's this got to do with us? Once again, I'm glad you asked. Oh, I'm missing it. This is us. We are Americans. We are good, normal people, and we're up against an invisible disease called the coronavirus. You see that equilibrium? There's no equilibrium. We don't have an equilibrium with the coronavirus. We're good, normal people, and the coronavirus is this scary, unreasonable disease. We have to do all kinds of things to protect ourselves from it, but we can't see it, we can't argue with it, we can't punch it in the face, we can't protest it because it doesn't care, we can't share links to credible sources that say why it shouldn't exist. There's no reasoning with this, you can't see it, you can't do anything with it. It is just this thing that's causing us all manner of trouble in our world. That's not right. There we go. It's this thing that's causing us all manner of trouble in our world. But what can we do about it? We can stay inside. We can try to do social distancing. There's just limits to things, and we're Americans. We like to solve things. We need a bad guy. We have a bad guy. It's this coronavirus. But we need something more tangible. And then, thanks be to God, these guys showed up. Hallelujah for these guys. They stood out in front of the Capitol and protested what I see as good and reasonable and appropriate executive orders. And the entire world descended upon them as the arch-villains. Look at them, they're not wearing masks. Some of them are carrying guns. They're protesting good executive orders. They might as well be on the side of the coronavirus, and them we can be mad about. I heard last Thursday, I was driving to get an allergy shot, I heard on the radio they were 200 to 300 people protesting. 200 to 300 people protesting outside the Capitol. This was on national news. I don't think you understand how big of a deal that is, because I have heard people at pro-life rallies with like millions of people showing up on the Capitol lawn, millions, and said, we got no media coverage. These 200, 300 people are getting national news headlines, like repeated over and over stories about these 200, 300 people. It's amazing, because right now they are standing in on our behalf for the virus for us to hate on them. I realize this may not have been particularly even. So, again, look at us. Good, normal people versus protesters. And now, all of a sudden, we have an equilibrium. We have somebody that we can assign to be the villains, to stand in for the coronavirus. But what if? What if you think that the executive orders are overreach? Don't worry, I've got a slide for you too. Those American protesters, good normal people, versus the evil governor who is, for them, the bad kid. Governor Whitmer as the bad kid. So she's making all of these executive orders, but if you think about it, the executive orders, what's really behind them is the coronavirus. You with me? What's behind the executive orders is this terrible virus, but you can't be mad at that. But you can be mad at the person who's putting down restrictions because of it. You with me? So, depending on which side of the issue you're sitting, you've got the good normal people versus the protesters, or you have the protesters versus the evil governor. It's whichever way you want. And wherever you're sitting, you could be thinking, everything would be fine if only we didn't have that horrible governor. Or alternatively, everything would be fine if only we didn't have these awful protesters. But it wouldn't. Because remember, systems seek equilibrium. And this system needs a bad kid to stand in for the coronavirus. Needs a bad kid to stand in for the coronavirus. Oops, what happened? Give me just a sec. Oh, I know what I did. I went to the wrong slide. Let me flip through that. Apologies, I accidentally slipped to the wrong part of my PowerPoint, and I'm going to flip that quickly through there. Please hold. Getting there. Anyway, I'm just going to let Kristen find the slide we were on. The governor, each of these people are standing in, the governor or the protesters, depending on which side you're at, they're standing in for the coronavirus. And we need that person. So we might think that if we could just get rid of the governor, if we could just get rid of the protesters, if we could just stop that person in our social media feed, a couple more, there we go. If we could just stop the governor, come on, one more. There we go, ah. If we get rid of the bad guys, the people with the demons, the terrifying thing is that one of us will become the new them, maybe. We need them to be them, because that contrast, that's what makes us us. If we become them, that's a storm that we can't live with. But remember in the story we read this morning, Jesus just came from calming a storm. Jesus just came from calming a storm. I think that's important. I think that's important because we're so afraid that this storm will happen if we let Jesus get rid of the demoniacs, if we stop having them to be the bad people, the pretend problem, that if we could just get rid of them, everything would be fine. Jesus just came from a from calming a storm. Now, obviously, it's not okay to spread baseless conspiracy theories or put other people in danger or to end up with a totalitarian government, but I think it's important to acknowledge what, quote, those awful people are doing for us. What those awful people are doing for us. You look at them, there's the governor, there's the protester, there's your annoying friend on Facebook who's posting irritating, if not completely wrong, opinions about the coronavirus. They're the bad kids. They're standing in for the coronavirus. They're the bad kids. They're standing in for the coronavirus. But what if? What if we could trust Jesus enough to let Jesus battle our demons and to let our demoniacs go and to let those people who are like, of course we can try to challenge conspiracy theories and go, okay, that's not right. Of course it's appropriate to do that, but what's happened is it's appropriate to say if you believe that the governors or the government is overstepping their bounds, it's important to critique that. But what's happened, and I've seen this in my own heart, in my own Facebook posts and comments, that you turn the people that you're disagreeing with into a, what's the word? Into an effigy of the coronavirus, and you can't beat on the coronavirus and send it appropriate NPR articles, but you sure can do that to your neighbor. And Jesus called us to love our neighbors, and our neighbors, as we've said, aren't the enemy. Our neighbor is this horrible the enemy is this horrible virus. The virus is not our neighbor. Note, before we round up, sunglasses are good and useful things. Everybody is bad kid in this sermon, for those on CD. Everyone who's been the bad kid has been wearing sunglasses. But sunglasses are good and useful things and do not contain badness. They don't connotate badness except during this sermon. Please use sunglasses as often as you'd like. So, let's pray. God, you are good, and you've called us to let go of our demons, let go of our demoniacs, and to trust in you in the middle of this horrible storm that's really scary. God, we ask that you will help us to recognize that the coronavirus is what's causing all of these nasty things, and to not send our anger out on other people at the coronavirus. Help us to remember to pray and talk to you about how angry we are about all of the things that have happened because of it. And help us to trust in you to take us through this storm. And please carry us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oops. In the Reformed tradition, we respond to the hearing of the word of God with an offering, and that isn't just about money. If you sense God inviting you to respond to God's word, either in the reading of the scripture or in the God's word preached in the sermon, in any way, I invite you to hold your hands up, that your sign is you are offering obedience to God. Another way we respond to the word is with tithes and offerings. If you're mailing a check, please hold it in your open hand as a symbol of your offering to God. If you're giving online through your bank or your retirement account or with a Give Now button, place your hand on your computer or hold up your cell phone, also as a symbol of your gifts to God. If you're unable to give at this time or this isn't your week for giving, you may also hold your hands palms up as a sign you are giving yourself to God, who has given us everything. Now, let us pray. Giving God, we have given so much, but you have given more. We have given some of what we have to serve your purposes, but you have given us all of what we have. Therefore, we give this portion for your service, and we give thanks for all you have given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Another kind of offering that we give is joys. We present our joys, the good things that God has done for us and given to us. We present those before God as, I think the scripture calls it, a thank offering. Another one we can offer is an offering of trust, in which we present before God the concerns that we have, the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're afraid of. We give that to God as a way of saying that we trust God to help carry us in the midst of that. A few prayer requests that we've received. Let me see. Oh, that's right. One prayer request from Leslie Gilreath says, a former member, Margie Hannington, who now lives in the Grand Rapids area, fell and broke her hip this week. She's in the hospital a few days, and then she's going into rehab and asks for prayers. I've also been hearing back and forth from Mary Bartels. This past week she had a PET scan, and she was a little worried about that, but everything came out fine, and they got everything that they... I think they got the scan properly, but I haven't heard back yet about the results, so Mary, when you hear the results, let me know. And obviously, I told her that already. Waiting for other prayer requests at 269-332-1118, but I'm not seeing any just yet. I'm certainly grateful for the warmer weather that has finally happened, and it looks like it's going to be a little bit consistent. I'm grateful for the rain, which means that we don't have to water the tree that we got. Grateful for the good things, and that I and most of you are able to not have to go into work to battle this out amongst yourselves, to fight off the coronavirus. I think I have a message. Nope, that's still from Leslie. Well, I'm not seeing any other prayer requests, so let's pray. God, we give you thanks for all of the good things that you've given us, for life and breath, for whatever level of health we have. We pray for Margie Hannington, that you will be with her as she's dealing with all of this. We pray for everyone who is in hospitals and unable to receive visits from family and friends and from pastors or whoever's providing spiritual care for them. We pray for Mary that you will help her in the uncertainty of not knowing what's happening. God, we pray for our leaders and all in authority, that they will make wise decisions and that we will be able to find the courage to follow them, even if they aren't even if they don't seem dangerous, even if those instructions seem mundane. We pray for wisdom. We pray for your protection over the essential workers who are putting themselves on the line so that the rest of us can have food and things to drink. And God, we ask that you will take care of all of us and hold us all and those we care about in your arms, especially at this time when we can't hold those we care about in our arms if they don't live in our home with us. God, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Oops. Now I would invite you to stand, if you wish, and to join in our closing hymn, whose title will appear on the screen, and I don't remember. That's not right. Oh, there we go. I invite you to lift up your hands to receive the blessing. Now may you find the courage to face your own demons and let your demoniacs run off and not have to hear them screaming in the distance, to trust that God will handle the storms in your life. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all from this day forward and forevermore. Go in peace. Amen.